found your place in God's Word, if you would stand if you're able, out of the honor of the reading of God's Holy Word. John 16, and we'll begin in verse 16. Jesus is here speaking, and he says this: "A little while, and you shall not see me. Again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We cannot tell what he says." Now Jesus knew that they were desiring to ask him, and said to them, "Do you inquire among yourselves of what I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say to you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. You now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. And that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you will ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time comes when I will no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. At that day you will ask in my name, and I say not to you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now you speak plainly, and do not speak in Proverbs. Now are we sure that you know all things, and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Father, there is so much in this passage of Scripture that we need to know. We need to believe, and we need to understand. But Father, the things of God no one understands but the Spirit of God. So we'd ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and give us understanding and apply this passage to our hearts. Give us a joy. Father, joy that is found in looking to Jesus and his resurrection. Father, those who do not know the joy of sins forgiven and the new life in Christ, we'd ask for their salvation even this morning, that you would draw them to salvation. And for your people, Father, remind us once again of the good news of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. In his name we pray. You may be seated. Jesus has been saying on and on again and over again, a little while, and a little while, and a little while, and a little while. He keeps saying, a little while you see me, a little while you won't. A little while you see me, a little while you won't. And he said this numerous times, and then he goes off talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, talking about persecution, talking about his betrayal and all those things. And eventually he says it again, and the disciples go, okay, this is like the third or fourth time you've said, a little while you won't see me, a little while you will. What on earth is he talking about? Because normally when someone keeps repeating themselves over and over again, you kind of begin to go, okay, this must be important. We need to understand what he's talking about. So as he speaks here, they want to ask him. And they're kind of whispering to one another, what does he mean? What does he mean? What does he mean? So Jesus asked them in verse 19, are you really asking what I mean by this? What I mean by a little while you won't see me, and a little while you'll see me again because I go to my Father. Now we know, we have the benefit of looking back, whereas they did not have the benefit of looking forward. We look back and we know what Jesus is referencing here is that he is going to be betrayed and taken from them literally within a few short hours. He's going to go through an illegal trial, be declared innocent but condemned to die anyway, and he is going to be crucified and dead in the grave this time the next day. So they're not going to see him anymore. But a little while later, he's going to rise again from the dead, and they'll see him again. And then in a little while, they won't see him anymore because he's going to ascend to the Father. That's what he's talking about. And so he's going to explain what is getting ready to happen, as he's been doing for the last several chapters, about he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be crucified, he's going to die, he's going to rise again from the dead. He's going to explain it to them, but he's going to explain it to them quite differently. And that is, he's going to speak to them about what they will experience, not necessarily what he will experience. He's already told them what he's going to experience. Now he speaks to them about what they're going to experience. And so in verse 20, he says, "You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You shall be sorrowful." Now, Jesus does not speak in terms of a might be. He speaks in terms of shall and shall be. We all love promises in Scripture. You know, they have the little book, you know, 20 promises for college graduates and 20 promises for high school seniors. And they have all the, you know, all these promise books. I guarantee you, "you shall weep and lament" is not in those promise books. But it's a promise. Jesus is telling them that they will weep and they will lament and they will have sorrow. Now, this is something that we don't like to talk about in our society. We live in a very sanitized society. And because of that, one of the reasons we don't understand joy is because we don't really understand suffering. We live in a very sanitized society. I have met numerous people who are 30 years old before they go to their first funeral. Why? Well, because the life expectancy in our society is great. You get sick, you go to the hospital, and the medical technology and God's grace, the chances of you dying young are very rare. The chances of you losing a brother or sister in childbirth, very rare. Okay? The chances of your parents dying before they're 60 or 70, very rare. It is not unusual to be well into your 20s before you have someone close enough to you pass away before you actually go to a funeral. And even then, when you go to the funeral, the body's been embalmed. And they look like they're sleeping. And even if you had a loved one who was dying, we put them in hospice care. And we give them medication where they pass peacefully without suffering. Okay? And what this leads to is it leads to a culture that cannot relate to other people when they hurt. Because you get a headache, what do? You take a Tylenol and your headache goes away. You break your arm, you go to the doctor, guess what they do? They put an IV in and you don't feel it anymore. Okay? Everything in our life, we numb away and we do away with the pain. We've never seen people die horrible deaths. To us, that only happens in movies, not real life. But can I tell you the truth that many of y'all know and probably don't ever talk about? And that is, there is extreme suffering in this life. And though we may not see it, some of you have seen it. You've watched a loved one die in a car wreck. You have been watching a loved one racked with pain. You have seen a close family member die young. You know pain, sorrow, suffering, but you got to come to church and pretend like you don't. Because our society, we don't want to see that. You don't cry at funerals, okay? You don't cry when your loved one dies. You're supposed to just act like just life goes on and I'm strong and we pretend and we act like this stuff doesn't happen. But Jesus promises it. And if you understand the words that he uses, you understand exactly what he's talking about. He talks about weeping. Weeping is not crying. Okay, crying is where a couple of tears come out of your corner and you take, you know, your handkerchief. Oh, that's crying. Weeping is like uncontrollable crying, where tears are just pouring out and they're sobbing and your face is contorted. But then he uses another word, and that is to lament. Very few people in our society have ever seen what is called lamentation. Now, there's a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations. And most people have no idea what it is because we live in such a society that is sanitized pain, suffering, and death. A lamentation is where you collapse to the ground screaming, where you cannot think, your mind is filled and racked with pain, and all you can do is just scream, why, this can't be real, this cannot be happening to me. That is to lament. Now, I know that many of you have gone through that. I've been there when some of you have gone through that. But you know what we do? We act like that never happened. But the truth be told, Jesus promises that his followers will experience sorrow, weeping, and lamentation. You will lose a loved one. You will have someone diagnosed with cancer. You will get sick. You will die. You will suffer. You will have marital problems. You'll have a friend betray you. You'll have financial problems. You will have problems in this life. And here is the thing that especially conservative Christians have not really grasped. We make fun of the prosperity preachers, you know, the Joel Osteens of this world. We make fun of them because, you know, everything's good. Nobody has any problems in life. And we reject that, rightfully so. All the TV preachers that, you know, you send me money and God will bless you with lots of money and a long life. And we say, that's ridiculous. The whole health, wealth, and prosperity. You believe in Jesus. You go to church and all of a sudden you're going to get a promotion at work. You're going to win the lottery. All your sickness is going to go away. If you give enough money right now, I'll touch the TV screen. I'll pray for you and your cancer will be gone. And we say, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. But here's the thing. That idea has so inundated our society that has crept into our churches and has crept into our minds. It's not in our doctrinal statements. It's not in our sermons. But it's in our minds that Christian people aren't supposed to suffer. That Christian people aren't supposed to weep. That Christian people don't ever bury their children. That Christian people don't ever lose their spouse. That Christian people, their parents never die. Christian people never experience cancer, pain, suffering, financial problems, marital problems. Their kids are always perfect. They never have family problems. That's the idea that has been just crammed down our throats. And so we come to church, dress up nice, and pretend everything's great. But that's not Christianity. Jesus promises His followers, you will weep, you will lament, and you will experience sorrow. That is promised to you if you're a believer in Christ. You will experience pain and suffering. And one of the reasons the church has become very ineffective in our society is we live in a broken, suffering silent society where people suffer in silence. And then they know something's not right and they come to church and they see a whole bunch of people who pretend like suffering. We don't know what that is because we believe in Jesus. Burying a loved one and being sad about it? We just laughed all the way through my mom's funeral and we act like nothing happened. That's the image we portray to people who've been molested, people who've buried loved ones, people who are hurting, people who are suffering, people who are struggling. It's the exact opposite of Christianity, though. Christian people have always been a suffering, persecuted minority. And that is how they have been able for 2,000 years to minister to the most broken and hurting people in our society. Notice here, you will weep and lament. But then he says this, the world will rejoice. What is he referencing here? As the disciples watch their whole world collapse, as they watch their friend, their Messiah, their God die, everyone else is rejoicing that he's dead. Okay, this is the idea of salt in the wound. Okay, this is the idea of just rubbing it in your face. My grandma has experienced a lot of pain and suffering in her life. My grandfather died at 37 years old of a heart attack without warning. And left her to raise four boys by herself. Okay, very traumatic event in her life. Just wake up one day and then that evening your husband's gone. And she's a wonderful Christian lady, and I know she wouldn't mind me telling you what I'm going to tell y'all. She's 96 years old, teaches Bible studies, teaches Sunday school, loves the Lord. But she told me, she said, I'd never touched alcohol, but I wanted to get so drunk that night I couldn't see straight. Because my world was gone. The pain was unbearable. I wanted to escape. And she said the worst thing was the next morning. My grandfather died in the spring. Lived in Kentucky. Is to wake up to a beautiful spring morning. Where the grass is green. Flowers are there. The sun's shining. The kids are playing in the neighborhood. The birds are flying in the sky. And she said, it was as if the whole world was laughing at me. She said, I didn't understand how the sun could even shine. Because my world was gone. some of y'all know what I'm talking about because some of y'all told me almost the exact same words. That's life. Christianity does not offer you an escape from that. Please understand that. Jesus tells the disciples, when you're down, the world's going to come and kick you in the teeth. Please understand, Christianity does not make you exempt from suffering. We have to understand that because we live in a world that is filled with suffering people, and many times we pretend like we don't suffer and we miss the opportunities to show the love and compassion of Jesus Christ for hurting, broken people. Didn't Jesus himself say he didn't come for well people and righteous people? He came for sinners. Well people don't need doctors. So please understand, Christianity does not exempt you from suffering. Jesus now then says this, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, if you've ever been through excruciating sorrow and pain, the idea of it being turned to joy is really like a far-fetched dream, fairy tale. But he gives us a really good illustration of this. Verse 21, a woman when she's in travail has sorrow because her hour has come. How many of y'all have ever seen a woman give birth without an epidural? Okay, again, our society, epidurals are great, guys. I like it, okay? But in our society, there's the medication, there's the ice chips, there's the cool room, the lights down low, the air conditioning, whatever you need, we'll get it for you. More blankets, heated blankets, whatever you want, we'll get it for you. You know, you do the water birth, whatever you want to do to make it easy. When Jesus is speaking, there is no ice chips, there is no air conditioner, there is no hospital. You're giving birth in a living room with a dirt floor. Okay? There is nothing but excruciating pain. Okay, and, you know, as y'all know, we're expecting again, and I am really excited about the moment after the birth. I hate Lydia being in labor. I've watched it 6 times, and I still hate it because every time I think my wife's dying. Y'all see this little pretty petite little girl? I have watched her rip one of those plastic vomit buckets in half with her bare hands. When Luke was born, we got in the car and she threw up all the way to the hospital. We get in there and she's in the middle of the hallway barking her guts out in front of the nurse's station. Those of y'all who've given birth, you know what I'm talking about. It is some of the worst pain any human being can ever experience. It is excruciatingly painful. But this really bizarre thing happens. And that is eventually after the pain, a baby comes out. And as one woman told me, she said, the curse of being a mother is that you forget how much it hurts and so you have another one. Why? Because it's amazing how that lady can go from screaming like she's dying to the biggest smile and the greatest joy you have ever seen on anyone's face. I don't know if any of you have ever been there for the birth of your own child. That is the most amazing feeling you can ever experience. Because, you know, you fall in love, and you know what that's like, but to see a little cottage cheese-covered, squirmy, slimy thing and instantly love it more than you've loved anything in your whole life is one of the most amazing things. And what is absolutely amazing is to see a woman and that last contraction going from excruciating pain, then putting that child in her arms, and the pain doesn't matter. Now, those of you who've given birth, you know the pain doesn't stop there. And you know that the pain still persists for several days. Okay? Sometimes longer. But you know what? The pain doesn't matter anymore. Is the pain still there? Yes. Okay? Women continue to have contractions even after the baby's born. The pain's still there. But they don't care anymore. Why? Because they have the baby. They have the child. And Jesus says that's what Christianity is like. You suffer. You bury a loved one. You get diagnosed with cancer. You hurt. You have friends die. You get betrayed. Somebody sins against you. Somebody burns your house down. You lose your children. Pain, suffering happens. They watch Jesus die. But he rises again from the dead. And they see him. And all of a sudden, that joy drowns out that pain. This is why the Apostle Paul, speaking about the death of Christian loved ones, says, we don't grieve like other people grieve. Do we grieve? Absolutely. Do we weep? Jesus wept when Lazarus died. But we don't grieve like other people. Because in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that loss, in the midst of all the tears, we know that there is an empty grave and an empty tomb, and that Jesus Christ has defeated sin. He has defeated the devil, and he has defeated death, never to die again. And that's why the Apostle Paul says those who die in Christ merely fall asleep. That is the joy that we have even in death. There is a peace that we have even in pain and suffering and loss. Our society doesn't understand joy. They understand happiness. Happiness is based largely on circumstances. You win the lottery, you're happy. You may not have joy, but you're happy. Okay? You get millions of dollars, you're happy. You get a new house, you're happy. Okay? All of those things happen. But notice what he says in verse 22. You have sorrow, I'll see you again. Your heart will rejoice. Why is the heart going to rejoice? Because you're going to see the risen Savior. We're going to come back to that. But then he says this, your joy no man takes from you. Have you ever watched the joy and the happiness fade from people? I enjoy watching football games. I like watching good football games. I don't watch very many, but I enjoy watching good football games. And have you ever watched where they pan in on the fans in like the last 2 minutes of a game where like four touchdowns are scored? Isn't it just so amazing to watch the roller coaster of that guy? You know, I mean, it's a Florida State fan. They score like, yeah! Ah! There's like, you know, 30 seconds left. We're going to win. And then Florida returns a kick for a touchdown. And then they zoom in on the same fan. And he's just like, oh. What happened? All the joy. Gone. All the happiness, gone. You get a new car. Man, that's great. And there's one of those Teslas that catches on fire. And there goes the joy. It happens. It happens. You get the new house. It's wonderful. And then you have it inspected and find out it has termites. Guess what happened to your joy? It's gone. We live in a society that when you have the new car, you're happy. When the new car breaks, you're not. Let me tell you something that's very interesting about our society. We are the most affluent, healthy society in terms of medical science. We're not very healthy in terms of obese, but in terms of medical science, society the world has ever seen. Okay? Suffering. We have a pill for that. Dying, we have hospice. Okay? In terms of pain and suffering and being able to go over all that and all the wealth and the affluence we have, we are the most affluent society with the most advanced medicine and the least amount of suffering the world has ever seen. And, by the way, we are the most depressed society the world has ever seen. We are. And I'm not going to get into all the causes of depression and all that, but that should tell us something. You can go to a third world country where people were born in a stable, never been to a doctor their whole lives, have virtually nothing to eat, and live in a little shack thrown together with a couple pieces of wood, and they're 10 times happier than people in America. They are. I've seen it. Why? Well, we have this idea that happiness is a new car. Happiness is a new home. Happiness is more money. Happiness is fitting in a certain size dress. Happiness is shooting a big deer. Happiness is catching a big fish. Happiness is winning the big tournament. Happiness is hitting a home run. Okay? That's our idea. And so our idea of happiness and joy is entirely circumstantial. It's entirely based upon circumstances, entirely based upon themes. Jesus Christ offers a joy that is based upon Him defeating death and raising again from the dead. And that's all it's based upon. So you can suffer the loss of all things, as Harold read this morning from Paul, and still have joy. Because your joy is not found in your home. Your joy is not found in your family. Your joy is found that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, your sins are forgiven, and you'll be with Him forever. You know what the worst thing that can happen to a Christian? You go to heaven sooner. That's it. So yes, we suffer. But we don't suffer like other people. Because we know that the sufferings of this world are not to be compared with the glories that will be hereafter. That would be a really good Bible verse. Okay? Because that's within the Bible. That the sufferings we experience don't matter the moment you're in heaven. A momentary affliction, even if you were to suffer excruciating pain for 100 years, to be in heaven for eternity, that 100 years will mean nothing. And so we as Christian people, do we suffer? Yes. Do we grieve? Yes. But we have a joy that no man can take from us. And yes, sometimes, as Harold shared, we do have joy through tears. We have peace through tears. That's why Christians relate so much to that poem about footprints. Because they know that there's a time when in the midst of their suffering, God carries them and gives them a peace. Talk to someone who is a Christian, who has buried a loved one, and they will tell you, I don't know how I'm here, but I am. I don't know how I've made it through the day. I don't know how I made it through the funeral. I don't know how I made it through the year. I don't know how I've made it through a decade since then. But I know this, God has sustained me. God has carried me. That's why it's called a peace that surpasses all understanding. You can't understand it. You only experience it. That God picks up His child and sustains them through that loss, through that pain, through that hurt, and carries them. And you know what? It doesn't matter what happens. That joy can never be taken away. Oh yes, the woman holding the baby, her body's still having contractions and she's still going to hurt for a while. But you know what? That joy carries that woman through the rest of it. The joy that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead carries believers through the worst kind of health afflictions and adversity. Some of the most joyful people you will ever meet are Christians who have suffered more than you could ever imagine. And you look at them and say, oh, I wish I had their joy. You know how they got their joy? Through suffering. Hey, that's Christianity. I keep reading. Verse 23. That day, when Jesus has risen again from the dead, you will ask me nothing. We're no longer going to ask Jesus for things. Verily, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, this is why we pray in Jesus' name, He will give it to you. Now, this doesn't seem very remarkable to us, but you have to remember, up until this point in time, there was a priestly system, and God was behind the veil. And you couldn't go to God and ask God for what you wanted. You had to send a priest in. So, hey, Jesus, we need something from the Father. Can you go talk to Him for us? Hey, Aaron, we need to know what God wants. Can you go talk to Him for us? You'll find even David doing this, calling for the high priest because he wants an answer from God. Because they had no direct access. But what happens when Jesus dies? What happens to the veil? It's torn in two. Now, we can go directly through the Father because of Jesus, in His name, because of what He's done. We can go directly to Him and ask what we need for. We don't have to ask Jesus or ask a priest or ask a preacher. We don't have to ask Mary. We can ask God Himself because of Jesus Christ and what He's done. We can walk into His presence. Now notice what He says here. He said, how do you go from joy to prayer? Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Okay? He shows that the joy we have is through the risen Christ and that joy is filled up through time with God in His presence. Now, again, he's talking about prayer here. And many times people take this, especially the health, wealth, and prosperity people, and they say this, well, if you ask God for a Ferrari in Jesus' name, he's going to give it to you. You missed the whole point of the passage. This is not about people who want wealth and prosperity. This is about people who are suffering and need peace. These are people who are hurting and need joy, who need healing, who need strength to sustain them for another day. Okay? These are people like Martha and Mary who come to Jesus. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Okay? That is what he's speaking of here. That when we are in need, we can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain the help that we need in time of need. That when we need Christ to carry us, Christ to give us peace, Christ to fill us with joy and to sustain us through suffering, he is there. And if we come into God's presence in Jesus' name, he will fill us with joy. As Leonard Ravenhill said, you don't lose your joy, you leave your joy. You walk away from God and you walk away from his presence. Does not Scripture say in your presence is fullness of joy? Many times the only joy and peace I can find is when I pray. I've been there. Where your whole world seems like it's crashing down. Where the pain is unbearable. And all you can just say is, Lord, I need you. Those of you who are Christians, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, the pain didn't go away. The suffering didn't go away. The circumstances didn't change. But somehow, some way, you got enough peace and enough strength to make it through another day. That's what Jesus has promised us. Keep reading. Verse 26, that day you will ask in my name, I say to the Father, say unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. And this is something that if you've ever been around suffering people, if you've ever suffered yourself, you may never have let the words out of your mouth, but you know what is in the back of your mind? Why, God? What did I do to deserve this? I thought you loved me. How could a loving God allow this to happen to my child? How could a loving God allow this to happen to my spouse? How could a loving God let this happen in our world? How could a loving God... How many of you have ever heard atheists say that? And how many of you, though you don't want to ever say admit it to church, have thought the same thing? What we need to have joy is a reassurance that God loves us. Even in the midst of pain, suffering, and loss. And Jesus says, you know what? You can go talk to God himself because he loves you. But I'm suffering. Didn't God still love his son as he died on the cross? Didn't God send his son to die because he loved us? Keep your finger here. We're going to come back here. But keep your finger here and turn to Romans 8. The passage is very familiar to Christians who have suffered. But I want you to notice in Romans 8, at the end of the passage, he says this. Romans 8, and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's what Jesus was talking about in prayer. Coming before him and asking what we need in the name of Jesus. Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Oh, I must have sinned. And now God's getting me back. It's God that justifies. God is the one who forgave your sins in Jesus. Okay, keep reading. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again. Christ is risen from the dead. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us? He's gone to God's presence to pray for us, and we can enter his presence too through the name of Jesus. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Are those things going to stop? Make God stop loving us? Are those things evidence that God has quit loving us? When we go through pain, suffering, persecution, loss, death, disease, is that evidence that God has quit loving us? Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, okay, that includes the death of a loved one, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sounds an awful lot like what Jesus said in John 16. As a Christian, as a pastor, I cannot tell you why. But I can tell you this, if you are a born-again child of God, God loves you. In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, he loves you. In the midst of your loss, he loves you. And that if you run to him, he will sustain you and give you peace and joy. The issue is that voice in the back of our head, whether it's the devil or it's our flesh or whatever it is, always tells us to run from him because he doesn't. You can't pray. You know what you've been thinking? God doesn't want to talk to you. You know what you did? God's giving you back. You're in time out now. You're going to have to suffer for several years before God wants to talk to you again. That's not true. God loves his children so much he sent his son to die for you. And he says, cast your cares upon me. Because he cares for you. God loves you even when you suffer. And God has joy for you in the midst of suffering. Why? Well, the book of Job gives us a pretty good understanding. Because if God was to be worshipped only for what he did for people, everyone would want God, supposedly, but all they'd want is the gifts he gives out. Isn't that what Satan said? Job doesn't love you, he just loves all the possessions you give. And what does God show through Job? That he is worthy to be praised for who he is, not because he passes out health, wealth, and prosperity. That Jesus Christ is worth suffering for. And as a Christian, we can experience joy in the midst of suffering. But I want you to notice the last couple things. Verse 27. Because you've loved me and have believed. Verse 30. Now we are sure that you know all things and need not any man should ask you. By this we believe. What I'm speaking about here today is only for believers in Jesus Christ. The peace and the joy in the midst of suffering is only for those who have repented of their sins and believed in Jesus Christ. That's it. And that is why as Christians and as a church that believes the Word of God, we don't proclaim, hey, come give a little bit of money and that's your seed money and then God will make you rich. We have one hope for you and one thing only, and that is Jesus Christ died on the cross and raised again. Your sins can be forgiven and you can enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know the joy of sins forgiven? Do you know the joy of God loving you? Do you know the joy of walking with him? Do you know the joy of answered prayers? But beyond that, we make no promises. In fact, if we made any promises, it'd probably be you're going to suffer financially, get diseases, bury loved ones, and you're going to be in pain. But it will be worth it all when you see Christ. Paris Reeded was preaching one time and he asked, why should a man give his life to Christ? For wealth, prosperity, earthly happiness, free from pain, disease, long life. And his answer was, because Jesus Christ is worth it. That's why. And he said, you should come and give him your life and say, Jesus, I will serve you with every breath of my life, even if I die and go to hell at the end of the day. Because you are worth it. There is a joy for you. And it's not found in a new car or a hunk of a boyfriend. It's found in Jesus Christ. So the question that I must ask you is, do you know the peace and the love and the joy that Harold spoke of, the Word of God talks of, do you know that in Jesus Christ? Do you know that? I think we can all say we know the suffering, but do you know the joy? If so, then run to the Father in Jesus' name so that your joy may be full. You may say, well, I've known that joy, but I'm really hurting right now and I can't seem to find it. Well, that joy is found in the risen Savior. The joy the disciples find in sorrow is by seeing the raised Jesus Christ. Return to Him. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Spend time in His Word. Seek Him. But if you're here and you say, you know what, I don't know that. I don't know that joy. I don't know what it is to have peace in the midst of trial. I know what trials are. I know what tribulations are. I know what suffering are. But I don't know that this peace and this joy you talk about is foreign to me. And I would tell you of Jesus Christ, who loved you, who came and died on the cross so that your sins might be forgiven. He rose again from the dead so that you might have a new life. That you might experience the joy of sins forgiven. The joy of knowing Him. If that is you today, I'd invite you to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ.